If you have your Bibles, I'd like to encourage you to join me in John's letter, 1 John chapter 3. What a great message in song. What a clear reality for every one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to live in such a way so as to show Jesus to those around us. 1 John chapter 3 is an amazing passage of Scripture, and I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you can hear John's pastoral heart being communicated in these verses that I want to share with you this morning. For everyone that is a believer, for everyone that is a Christian, for everyone who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, things are not as they used to be. For you see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible declares a reality to us that everyone who is born is sentenced to death. It is part of the repercussion. It is the curse of sin itself. For the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and every individual that has ever been born or that ever will be born is sentenced to death because their default setting is one of sin. But we also read in the Bible that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a fact that salvation is offered by God through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who shed his blood willingly on the cross, laying down his life as a substitute for us. And when we place our faith in him, we're saved. And the Bible teaches it to us this way: we pass from death unto life. Passing from death to life. We are now living. Eternal life is not something that we're waiting for to receive upon death. It is a possession that we have right now at this present moment. Therefore, we can deduce that as believers, we are living in a dying world. The Bible further says in Colossians, as Paul wrote to the believers there in Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have been translated, Paul says, into the kingdom of the Son of God, translated out of the kingdom of darkness. There is no more stark contrast between death and life, between dark and light, between children of the devil and children of God. We cannot imagine a more stark contrast. And as John begins to write in John, 1 John 3, he is calling us in the first two verses the sons of God. He's saying, I'm talking to a group of people who have been translated from death to life, who have moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. They are now light. He is beginning to get really practical, and he's saying, as your theological foundation, as it were, you're a Christian. And he's going to begin to give us some practical implementation, and he's going to say to us, if you say that you are a Christian, then this is what it should look like. And by the time we arrive in verse 10 of this chapter, he begins by saying this: there are children of God, and there are children of the devil. It's right there in verse 10. And he says it is obvious to see who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And then he makes it painfully clear how we'll know it. He says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now look in verse 11 with me. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brothers have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The fact is, as our cornerstone of context, we are living in a dying world. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. We have life where we once were sentenced to death. There is a stark contrast. And the practical implementation of this passage of verses is here and now. It should be noticeable that there is a difference. You should exhibit your family likeness to this world. That's what John's communicating. And in order for John to begin to share this with us, he talks to us by using an Old Testament illustration. He says, not as Cain. In effect, he has said in verse 10, here's how I will know you are a child of God, that you pursue righteousness and that you love the brethren. And I'm saying to you, don't live like Cain lived. How many of you are familiar with the story of Cain and Abel? Yep, all real Bible students. How many of you are aware of who's the villain in that story? Yep, it's not Abel. Cain. Don't be like Cain. The Bible tells us the story back in Genesis chapter 4, which is striking that only four chapters into the Bible, humans are already murdering each other. It's incredible. That Cain murdered his brother Abel. And why did he murder his brother Abel? Here we have just read from John. He murdered his brother Abel because Abel's works were righteous and his were not. He declared, did Cain, that he was of that wicked one. He made it clear which family he belonged to by his behavior. He was of that wicked one, so he slew his brother Abel because Abel's works were righteous and his were evil. Now, don't be like Cain. That's what the Bible is saying. So don't murder people. Yeah, that's a pretty easy one. Don't murder people. That's a good start. Don't murder anybody. Not today. Just take it one day at a time. Don't murder anyone today. Honor God in that way. Don't be like Cain, who revealed what family he belonged to by murdering his brother. And this is so important for us to understand, because John is trying to reason with us. And he says, based on what you know about the world, based on what you know about Cain and Abel, don't be surprised if the world hates you, Christian. This is the reproach that we share with Jesus Christ. This is the reproach of the gospel. This is why the Apostle Paul had to stand up and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, though I know that it is counterculture. Why does the world hate the believer? Understand from the get-go that our righteous lifestyle brings about in them an awareness of their unrighteousness. People don't like to be reminded that they're not okay. Did you ever grow up around a goody-two-shoes? Now, I need to ask this. How many of you grew up around a goody-two-shoes? Okay, I said this in the earlier service, and I believe it. If your hand is not up, the odds are you were the goody-two-shoes. Okay? You were the problem. Why did you not like goody-two-shoes? Because they would always tell you you weren't doing things right. And because they were such a teetotaler to all of the rules, they always exposed within you your inability to uphold all the rules. And you didn't like that feeling. It bred accountability in you that you were not comfortable with. John is saying, don't be surprised if the world does not resonate with you and does not love on you because your righteousness contradicts their evil behavior.
Also, don't be so surprised that the world doesn't love on you because your gospel is quite exclusive. Are you aware that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of condemnation and justification? It is a message that declares the reality of the torment of hell for sin and also contains the promise of heaven. Our gospel is not a message of many faiths, but only one true faith. People don't like that exclusivity. Our gospel condemns every other religion as false. That's popular. It offers no other way to God the Father but through Jesus Christ alone. The gospel confronts everything as false and foolish and flawed, as well as eternally dangerous. In effect, don't be surprised that the lost world, which is still in the kingdom of darkness and still a child of that wicked one, don't be surprised when they don't love you. Your righteousness exposes their evil. Your gospel is quite exclusive and confrontational. But in effect, he says, but you should be aghast when the brethren don't love you. You should be blown away when you don't love the brethren. Because the earmark of the individual who is a child of God, the individual who has been translated from darkness to light, who has been gifted eternal life when they were sentenced to death, that individual shows out their standing as a child of God by pursuing righteousness and by loving the brethren. And to drive it home, he simply says, hey, you Christians, don't be like Cain. Stop hating like Cain hated. Stop hating like Cain hated. You say, well, Pastor, Cain was a murderer, and the Bible says right here that no murderer gets into heaven. That means murder's the unpardonable sin. Wrong. Not what's being communicated there. But what is this idea of continual habitual resentment and this continual habitual residing hate that for Cain bore itself out in murder? Don't hate like Cain hated. How did Cain hate? To the degree that he murdered his brother. Don't be surprised that the world hates you, but be blown away when the brethren don't love you. Because the earmark of a true family of God and child of God is that they will love the brethren. How then do I carry this out? I want you to notice what he continues to say. In verse 16, he said this. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know that God loves us. That's what he's saying. Here's how we know God loves us. How do I know that God loves me? Because he laid down his life for us. Duh. Okay. He's reasoning out of scripture. Logic and reason from the Bible just doesn't sit well with us, does it? Okay, here's reason and logic from scripture. You are a child of God, and it should be visible to the world by your pursuit of righteousness and your love for the brethren. We also can see the children of the devil, of that wicked one, because they're like Cain. They hate like Cain, and they're selfish like Cain. Here's how you know that God loves you. He laid down his life for you. That was his declaration of love. And then this is incredible what John says. And so you now ought to lay down your lives for the brethren. Whoa. I should lay down my life for the brethren. Why? Because I know that God loves me by his death for me. Therefore, my brethren will know that I love them by my death for them. That's extreme. Now, I honestly believe that you could probably carry this out to that degree. I honestly believe you could say, look, we should love each other like family to the degree that we would stand for Jesus Christ to our death. But I also think there's a real application that we should be willing to die to ourselves for the brethren. When God came to Cain after he murdered Abel, there was a little conversation between the two of them. And God, in effect, asks Cain, Cain, where is your brother at? How many of you remember what Cain's answer was? It was Am I my brother's keeper? That's an audacious and bold thing to say to God, isn't it? Am I in charge of my brother's well-being? Am I supposed to know where my brother is at all times? Am I supposed to be aware of every one of his needs and all of his whereabouts all of the time? God, do you think I have time to be Abel's caretaker and keeper? Now understand, he has murdered him. Somewhere at some point, he has maybe half buried him or tried to hide the body, maybe not at all. But now he's being confronted by God and he is declaring how little he cares for the well-being of his brother by saying, I'm not my brother's keeper, God. I don't think that John has moved on from the Cain story by verse 16 and 17. I think he's still telling us, don't you hate like Cain, or else you'll declare you're of the wicked one. Don't be so selfish like Cain, or else you'll declare you're not a child of God. Which means to us, if the question is, Chris, are you your brother's keeper? The answer actually is yes. Yes. I am my brother's keeper. I am not to be selfish like Cain was. And then he says this in verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Can you hear in John that he is communicating, it literally blows my mind that someone would say they're a Christian, that someone would declare that they're a child of God, and yet look on a brother who has a need and turn away from looking at that need and shut down their inner affections to their brother. I am so amazed that that would happen. I say, how is the love of God even in that person? And then he goes, and it is a scathing rebuke to us, for he says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Begin to do something about all of that hurt. Even the word that he uses in there, if you see your brother has need, is where we would derive our English word theater. It is the idea of bringing someone out onto a stage and you are viewing them in need. And what you do, in effect, is you begin to avert your gaze to the degree that you even say to some of the stagehands, please drop the curtain. I don't even want to be confronted with the fact that there is a need there. Lower the curtain. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to be aware that there's need. I don't want to even know that there's pain like that. Shut the curtain down. And John says, I'm dumbfounded that someone who lives like that would say they have the love of God in their heart. And you know what's unfortunate? A lot of our relationships look just like that. You say, well, Pastor, I think these financial needs are hard. That's where our mind always goes. This isn't always a financial need that gets paraded out onto the stage. Sometimes this is somebody's need for friendship. Sometimes this is somebody's need for compassion and empathy. Sometimes this is somebody's need for encouragement. And what John is saying is this: in the midst of a world that is absolutely devastated by division, in the midst of a world where the rule of the day is rage and hate, in the midst of that sin-darkened world, why isn't the family of God like a bright beacon of light showing out the love of Jesus Christ? John is literally throwing his hands up and saying, I'm confounded by this. John, how are you confounded by this? Remember, his nickname is the beloved disciple. He knew what it was to in person feel the love of Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus Christ, and he watched the Lord feed 5,000 to the degree that he even had a basket with leftover fragments in it. He was walking with the Lord when blind were healed and Jairus' daughter was raised. He was around the Lord Jesus Christ when he would touch the leper. He knew what it was to watch Jesus impact those who otherwise had no standing when Levi, the publican, follows him and Zacchaeus, the thief, is saved. He watches Jesus be accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners. And yet he knows that's what love looks like, because he also stood just outside the city of Jerusalem when Jesus Christ spread his arms and was nailed to the cross and crucified and cried out. He was there. And so he writes and he says, if there's one thing I cannot comprehend after all of my years of serving God and walking with Jesus, the one thing that absolutely blows my mind is to look at somebody who says they're a Christian and to see that they don't love the brethren. I can't make that compute in my mind. And the only thing he can, it's the only Old Testament story he even brings up. It so boggles his mind. The only illustration from the Bible he can use is, you're like Cain. Whoa, that's strong language. That's a scathing rebuke. And then to elevate it to the degree that the kind of love we're supposed to show out is the kind of love that Jesus exhibited when he laid down his life on the cross. That's how you know he loves you. Now you love your brethren like that. Here's the driving practical application. How much of yourself are you willing to sacrifice for others? And you know what the answer is oftentimes? Not a lot. Not a lot. We live in a day where everybody has an opinion. I think that day has always been. But now people have outlets for their opinions. And people greatly value their opinions. And people who have differing opinions than their opinions are no longer just differing opinions, and they're no longer just wrong. They are now absolute idiots for even having another opinion. And we live in this society where there is this stark contrast. I am right and you're an idiot. It's my way and you're an idiot. I'm the only one that can see to the other side of this. You get it? And you're an idiot. Now, in each of those three, I'm talking to someone in this room and I want you to know you're an idiot. That's the flesh in me that wants to come out. And what John is saying is this. Your opinion isn't always right. And your opinion is not always what matters. The question is, how much of yourself are you willing to sacrifice for the brethren? How much of yourself are you willing to put off to the side so that someone else might be elevated? How much of yourself are you willing to put out so that someone might feel some compassion or some love or some encouragement? How much of yourself are you willing to put out because there's an actual physical need that somebody else needs met, and it's your responsibility to meet the need? And I'll tell you, we've complicated the thing. We've gummed up the works because we've professionalized the church. And our thought is this: needs met, church takes care of need. And John says, need needs met, Christian takes care of need, because you're in the family. Don't hate like Cain hated, because it's ugly and it makes you look like you're one of the wicked one's children. Don't be selfish like Cain. Be selfless like Jesus, because that's what the world is looking for, and that is what the world is desperately in need of. And yet we are impressed with ourselves, because rather than loving like Jesus loved, and rather than being selfless like Jesus was selfless, we have instituted a whole new set of rules that make us look like we're part of the family of God. We've created quote-unquote uniforms, and we have developed the idea of uniformity instead of unity. And as long as you check all of these boxes, and as long as I see all of these external ramifications met, I'll know that you're a child of God. If you could just show me that in here, as opposed to what I actually see. Because what I actually see is you love the brethren. You love the brethren. You know what would be easier is if God said in 1 John 3, and if thou dost wear black shoes, yes. And if thou dost wear a gray suit, yes. And a white shirt, yep. and carry a blacketh Bible, yep, and have a wooden pulpit to stand behind, yes, you are one of mine. You know what I would work really hard to do? Always wear black shoes, always put on a gray suit, always wear a white, and I would just carry one of these with me so that everywhere I went, everybody knew, well, that's a child of God. Look at him. That guy right there, he's got black shoes, gray. That's a child of God. I can see that as plain as day. He is manifesting that he's a child of God. Nowhere in Scripture. But you know what is in Scripture? Here is how the whole world will know you're one of mine. Love each other. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. John didn't come up with this in 1 John 3 because he's clever. It's because he heard Jesus tell them. And so now, at an advanced age, he's looking at a group of believers and he's saying, I'm kind of disappointed in your behavior. Because you all have become selfish and you talk about what you want and you talk about how it must be for you and you have neglected to reach out or minister. And I will tell you right now, the individual that thinks, you know what, I'm the one that needs encouragement. I'm the one that needs love and compassion. That may be, but this passage is also for you to love and have compassion and serve someone else. Goodness, would it really put out a child of God to serve somebody else? Nope. But if you're put out by serving someone else, according to this passage of Scripture, you might question whether or not you're a child of God. Painful. You think to yourself, I love messages on brotherly love because they're easy. Until you read it and you realize it's a scathing rebuke from John because he's saying this, if you are not willing to die to self for the brethren, you are not showing the world that you're a child of God. I wish it was as simple as black shoes, gray suit, white shirt, black Bible. But it isn't. It's the hidden secret things of the heart that show the entire world that you're one of His. And our world desperately needs to see Him.
Thanks for listening this week to the Graceway Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and our ministries, head on over to our website at gracewaycharlotte.org. We are a church located in South Charlotte. We are growing, and our ministries are doing big things for Christ. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at info@gracewaycharlotte.org. Also, stay in the loop with everything happening by following us on Facebook and Instagram. Our handle is Graceway Charlotte. Thanks again for listening to the Graceway Charlotte podcast. We'll see you next week.